All right, if you have your pencil and paper, and we hope that you do, because whenever you study a book, you always have to have, and in order to help you learn the book more and better, you find that you have introduction notes that will give you an overall lay of the book or outline of the book, and then it has much more meaning as you go through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. First of all, in the Gospel of John, there are some things that we would like to give you concerning it that will help you to understand it. Number one, we always, when we study a book, get what is known as the key word of the book. Here in the Gospel of John, the key word is believe. It is found over 100 times in the Gospel of John. The key verse of the book we have selected to be John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe is the central point of this whole book, and of course, John 1, 12, the key verse. Then the theme of the book is found in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31. This is the whole theme. And many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And here is the theme of this book. Jesus is the Christ. And we're going to bring in where Jehovah's Witnesses and some of these other cults deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to show you some of the things that they use to deny it. The New World Translation went to great lengths. This is a publication in 1950 by Jehovah's Witnesses. And they went to great lengths to try to exterminate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and make him just a man, a good man, and a God, a little God, but not God incarnated, not God in human flesh, not Jehovah God. And of course, without Christ being Jehovah God, you have no Savior and absolutely no salvation. So we'll bring those things out as we go on through. But anyway, the theme of the book here, many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. Now, concerning the author of the book here is none other than John. John was in the inner circle of Christ and Christ's followers. He was with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He also was the one who leaned on Christ's breast at the Last Supper, and he was also the one that outran Peter to the tomb of Christ. He was the only disciple we know to die a natural death. Something else interesting, he never mentions his own name in the book. John wrote 5 books of the Bible. Of course, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And we've sort of put a little outline on the overall view of them. The Gospel of John concerning salvation in the Christian's life is the commencement. Because here's where we begin at the basis, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John we might call the books of cultivation. We commence our salvation with the Gospel of John. Then we cultivate our lives and our salvation by 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They are the books that teach us how we ought to live in many portions of them. And then the consummation of it all. What's the ending of all of this Christianity? Is found in the book of Revelation, where the Lord gives John, the Apostle John here, the consummation of everything and tells us the ending of this whole thing from creation. How in the world is it going to end up? So John was privileged to write 5 books of the Bible. It's very interesting here. Another thing concerning the Gospel of John here that I want to bring out, because we're going to amplify on this quite a little bit as we begin to go on. You'll find out that the word repent is never found in the Gospel of John. That's sort of amazing. You hear the great salvation book, and yet the word repent. And I honestly believe that the reason that it is left out is because of God's knowing of its misuse. I probably do not know of any other word in the Greek translated into the English that is any more misused than the word repent. Inevitably, with that word connected with salvation, I have heard it on the radio, I have seen it on television, and I've heard it till I'm almost sick of it, that it is used with turn from sin to be saved. That is a work salvation, and the word repent never, when it's connected with salvation, means turn from sin. It always means change your mind. And it is the Greek word which is pronounced metanoio, or metanoia, and it always means change your mind. But when it is used as repent after you're a Christian, then it means sorry for sin. There's another Greek word translated, metamelitis, which means irrevocable. That's used in the book of Romans. So there's three main words, but never with salvation is the word turn from sin. That Greek word for repent is never used, and yet that's so misused in Christian circles. In other words, I know people who've quit their smoking. I know people who have quit their running around. Husbands quit running around on their wives. Wives quit running around on their husbands. I know some that have quit stealing, and they're going right straight to hell. Now, they have repented, they're sorry for their sin, but they have never put their trust in Jesus Christ. But if they would have changed their mind about Christ, sin, and themselves, then believing, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have repented. You cannot be saved unless you repent, and that means change your mind. You cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless you've changed your mind that He is Christ the Savior. And I believe that's the reason God left it out, because knowing the misuse of preachers and evangelists and men would take this word and actually make a work salvation out of it. Because salvation is not reformation, it's regeneration by what God does for us by implanting the Holy Spirit of God when we exercise our faith in Him. Not reforming and making all these promises, we're going to do this, and Lord, I'm not going to do this anymore, I promise I won't do that. And one thing or another, and we connect that with salvation, and we actually have a reformation, and we have sort of a form of Galatianism. A, yes, you were saved by grace through faith, but if we don't do something, we're not really saved. Well, when you stop to realize God gives salvation on one condition, that's faith plus nothing, not promises, not works, not all your good intentions, not all your sorry for sin. God doesn't give you salvation for that. He gives you salvation when you change your mind and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever we're saved, then there are things in the Christian life we do that are sin. Then that word metamiomai, which is a different Greek word altogether for repent, means sorry for sin. We ought to be sorry for the things we do after we're a Christian that hurt Christ, hurt the cross of Christ, rob us of our blessings. But that Greek word is never used in salvation, and salvation is not being sorry for sin. Salvation is changing our mind and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then after we're saved, we ought to be sorry for the sins we do as a Christian. That's going to be a stumbling block to other people's lives, going to rob us of the blessings God would give us. So I think God left the word repent out of the Gospel of John just in order to keep salvation clear, because wherever you've heard it, we heard it just the other night. In fact, turn the radio off. It was so disgusting. In fact, on this radio station, the one man gave the correct meaning of the word in the morning, and another man got on in the evening and got it so fouled up. We're going to do a biblical study on word study. The guy in the morning had it right, and the guy in the evening had it all fouled up. Now, what's a poor individual lost soul going to do that is listening to both broadcasts? What's he going to do with that kind of confusion and that kind of mess going out? How in the world is he going to know who's right, and especially if he doesn't know the Greek? So I'm glad that the Lord left the word repent, because you cannot be saved unless you repent. But the word repent is metanoio, and it always means change your mind, but it is never found in the greatest commencement of salvation, the Gospel of John. Now, in comparison to the other Gospels, the first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. That is from a Greek word that means to see together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke both view the life of Christ in a similar way, each with his own emphasis. For example, Matthew pictures Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark shows Christ as a servant, and he writes especially for the Romans. Luke views Christ, the Son of Man, writing especially for the Greeks. Or primarily, John represents Christ as the Son of God and writes for the whole world. While the first three Gospels deal primarily with the events in Christ's life, John deals with the meanings of these events and is not included as one of the synoptic. It's not viewed together. The emphasis in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are viewed together the life of Christ, but you come to John And the whole emphasis is upon the deity of the Lord Jesus. He is none other than God in human flesh. He goes deeper and presents truths about Christ that are not emphasized in the other Gospels. For example, all four Gospels tell about the feeding of the 5,000, but only John gives the great sermon on the bread of life in John chapter 6. That explains the meaning of the miracle. Now, we come on down and begin to find that John emphasizes the person of Christ as well as his work. He reports several sermons in which Christ talks about himself and explains his mission. For example, the seven I am statements of Christ are found in the Gospel of John. Number one, he says, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6, verse 35, 41, and some other places in chapter 6. He says, I am the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 5. He says, I am the door of the sheep, chapter 10, verse 7 and 9. And then he says, I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. Then he says, I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11, verse 25. And then he says, I am, which is the sixth I am, the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. I am the true vine, John chapter 15, verses 1 and 5. Now these names, of course, speak of his deity. For you see, God's name is I am. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, who shall I say that has sent me? And God said, tell them, I am that I am. And notice also the other occasions when Christ uses the I am to speak of himself. And we have this in chapter 4, verse 26, chapter 8, verse 28, and verse 58, chapter 13, verse 19, chapter 18, verse 5, and also in verses 6 and 8. As you read the gospel, you come to realize that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, and how true that is. He is God himself. Now, something interesting here, as we get an outline of the book, this is interesting. We find out here it might be divided in the first section called the period of consideration. And then in section 2, the period of conflict. Section 3, the period of climax. And in the first period, we have under this section here from chapter 1 on to chapter 7, we have here, or the end of chapter 6, I should say, we have, for example, we have the various signs and the miracles that Christ had done. Other words, he said, first of all, it shows that Christ and the disciples, my hour is not yet come. Then it shows concerning Christ and the Jews, and then Christ and the Samaritans, Christ and the Jewish leaders, and then Christ and the multitude in chapter 6. Then we come to the second period here, where we have here the period of conflict. This runs from chapter 7 on up to chapter 12, verse 50. Chapter 12, verse 50. And we find in this section here how the Jews oppose Christ. And then we find here in chapter 7, verse 30, where he says, no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And then we have four conflicts under this section. The conflict over Moses, chapter 7. The conflict over Abraham in chapter 8. Then the conflict over his sonship in chapter 9. And fourth, not least, the conflict over his power in chapter 11. Then we come to the third section here of the outline, the period of climax, chapter 13 on down to chapter 20. Jesus knew that his hour was come, chapter 13, verse 1. Father, the hour is come. Under this we have the climax of preparation for the cross, chapter 13. Then the climax of unbelief of the Jews, chapter 18. And then the climax of faith for the disciples, chapter 20. And then we have the eighth sign, or the eighth miracle. Now, something sort of interesting here concerning the signs of the Jew, or the signs in John's gospel. Out of the many miracles that Christ performed, John elected seven to prove his deity. The eighth, which we find in chapter 21, was for the disciples alone and forms a postlude to the gospel. These seven signs are given in a specific order. For example, in chapter 4, verse 54, it says, this is again the second miracle. And the reason for this is for a perfect picture of salvation. Now, here's something interesting here. As we give the miracles and how they show salvation. The first three miracles show how salvation comes. For number one, when the Lord turned water into wine in chapter 2, it shows that salvation is by the Word. All God had to do was speak it, and water turned into wine. Number 2, the healing of the nobleman's son was an illustration to us in chapter 4, salvation by faith. Then number 3, concluding the first three miracles, the healing of the paralytic in chapter 5 shows us that it was strictly salvation by grace. So in the first three, the water to wine, the healing of the nobleman, and the healing of the paralytic, we have salvation by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word, salvation by faith, seen in the nobleman's son, and then salvation by grace, seen in the healing of the paralytic. For Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that, "For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So here we see, by the first three miracles, how salvation comes. Now the last three miracles show us the results of salvation in the believer. All right, number 5, stilling of the storm, found in chapter 6, shows us salvation brings peace. And it is an illustration by the stilling of the storm. And the 6th is the healing of the blind man, found in chapter 9 of John's Gospel, and shows us that salvation brings light. And then the 7th miracle, the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, shows us that salvation brings life. So the last three miracles show the results of salvation in the believer, and by the stilling of the storm, we have peace. By the healing of the blind man, shows us salvation brings light. And raising of Lazarus shows us that salvation brings life. The 4th miracle is the turning point, that is, the feeding of the 5,000, found in chapter 6. And it shows that Christ uses human beings to bring the miracle of salvation to a lost world. Dedicated men must give the bread of life to sinners. Let me ask you this. Have you been passing on the precious bread of life? Have you been spreading it upon the waters and looking for a return? Or have you kept this precious salvation to yourself? Listen, somebody had to tell you how to trust Christ. Somebody had to take the Word of God to you, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But what are you doing to tell somebody else? Or maybe you're too worried about getting your feelings hurt, or somebody's not going to think well of you if you speak about Christianity. Or maybe you're just plain scared. Maybe you're in an office, or maybe you're in a shop or a factory, and the men are going to laugh at you, and you're just scared. Well, I'll tell you this, you'll get your strength if you start reading the Bible, taking a stand for Christ. Well, so much for that. Let's go on here. I want to get this in before we close. Each miracle reveals the deity of Christ. These signs also served as starting points for Christ's discourses. For example, Nicodemus came to Christ because of the signs he had performed. Chapter 3, verse 2, the healing of the paralytic in chapter 5 led to the discourse in chapter 5, verse 10 to 47. The feeding of the 5,000 was the basis for the sermon of the bread of life in chapter 6. And the excommunicating of the healed blind man in chapter 9 led to the sermon of the good shepherd who never cast out anyone. And so on. Well, I see our time's gone, but we've enjoyed being with you as we lay the foundation here and get a little introduction material here to the Gospel of John. It'll be exciting, and we hope that you'll join with us, be with us, have your pencil and paper, join with us each Sunday morning, and what a blessing it'll be as we go through the Gospel known as the commencement of our salvation. So let me ask you, what are you trusting? Are you trusting your self-righteousness, or are you trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for your sins and promised that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life? Well, thank you for joining with us, and I hope you'll continue next week and follow along in this series here. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.